Sometime around February or March last year, Preston's name came across my radar on three different occasions. Shannon Newell, the lady who oversees church planting for the CBWC, sends out an email once a month. And in this email, she introduced me to the term plesianology. And I mean, you'll hear that term from Preston a few times. It was an article that he had written. And then Dave Toth mentioned to me that he had, this son of a friend of his had written a book, Bees of Rainbow Falls. And then I think the week after that, somebody else in some email or comment mentioned his name as well. And so got me thinking about possibly asking him to come and speak at our Spiritual Life Conference this year. We didn't have anyone identified as yet. And so after a series of conversations, he said yes, and here we are. And I'm grateful for you being here to hear what Preston has to say. Preston's a dad and a husband and a church planter and a pastor and a beekeeper and an author. And he hangs out in Chestermere. So would you come and share with us what God has laid on your heart this evening?
Well, it's a pleasure to be here. We're going to cover a lot of stuff over the next little while. I think you're with me for many hours, so you better settle in. But let's pray and thank God who is here already present among us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this community. Thank you for this neighborhood. Thank you that the witness of your life and resurrection, this proclamation that Jesus Christ is Lord has come to us here in Saskatoon a couple thousand years after, as evidence of your Holy Spirit who works and moves and lives in us and transforms us and reminds us who we are and who you are. Lord, may my words this weekend be true. May my words be helpful. May my words in this time be pleasing to you. In Jesus we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, before we get too deep into things, I want to kind of go over how this weekend's going to look, as I understand it. We're kind of making it up as we go, right? So I'm kidding. We have here a little booklet. Hopefully everybody got themselves a little booklet. It kind of lays out some of the things that we're going to cover over the next little while. And probably a good way to kind of see this weekend in your own imagination is tonight we're going to share some stories. And I'm intentionally telling stories that you might go, why is he talking about that? So we're going to do some stories tonight. We're going to share a bit of my story, and hopefully we'll see how your story wraps into it a little bit. And then tomorrow we'll be doing a lot of teaching, and there's a whole bunch of things that we're going to be exploring there. But it's going to be quite interactive, and it's going to mystify you perhaps a couple times, which is good. And then on Sunday, we're going to be talking so much about Jesus, and we're just going to be exploring Scripture and unpacking a whole bunch of things there. And so it'll be a bit of a journey that we're going on. I've been exploring some of these themes for several years now, and they bring me a lot of great joy. And so I'm grateful to be here with you as we kind of explore these things together. So my goal for the weekend is this. We are going to actually work on our imaginations. We're going to work on our imaginations and help our imaginations experience a life of faith in Jesus as it relates to our neighbors and our neighborhoods. We don't often orient our faith in relation to our neighbors and our neighborhoods. And I hope that you will not only be convinced, but you will be inspired to locate your relationship with Jesus and the way you enjoy your life together, even as a church community, right in the heart of your neighborhood. So we're going to reorient ourselves a little bit here. Because I believe that loving our neighbor is life-giving. It is life-affirming. I think it's God-revealing. When we love our neighbors, we experience something of God that we do not experience, I believe, when we do not love our neighbors. And I believe it's world-changing. We're going to explore all of these things. I believe that it's who you were made to be, who I was made to be. I am not fully myself if I'm not engaged in loving my neighbor. There's something that I think God's very interested in. And I believe, this is a very strong way of putting it, but I believe we live at a deficit of faith and life if we do not love our neighbors. We might even misunderstand God if we overlook our neighbors. So you can see that I'm going to posture this whole weekend in this kind of way, saying it is vital to our faith that we love our neighbors. And we're going to share a lot of stories about that, but we're just going to lay a bit of groundwork here. This is the other thing. The way to our imaginations is often not through the front door. I grew up being told to love my neighbor, and I thought I knew what that meant. It's to wave, it's to say hi, and then go into your garage, right? And if you see them again, you wave and you say hi and you go into your garage. And we have somehow given into this belief that that is maybe the extent of loving neighbor. Maybe in extreme circumstances we have extended outside of that. But by and large, we have not had an experience of the imagination that actually helps us to see what a life engaging and loving and incorporating our neighbors into our life look like. And so we are going to talk about that. But I think we have defenses up tonight. So I'm going to stay as clear as I can. I think we have defenses up tonight where you are here tonight. I'm just going to lay it out right out of the gate. You're here tonight going, oh, I know what he's going to talk about. So I'm not going to talk about all the things you think I'm going to talk about. I'm not going to give you 10 steps to loving your neighbor. That might surprise you. You might be ready with your notebook to say, what's the first thing? After waving and saying hi, then I'm not going to go down that road because you're ready for it. So we're going to go through the back door. You didn't prepare for defenses from Preston to come through the back door of your imagination. So we're going to be doing that. We're going to be telling some stories that might surprise you. And we are going to be looking at scripture. We're going to be looking at gardens. We're going to talk about trees. We're going to talk about bees. We're going to draw things. We're going to talk and we're going to explore if maybe there's a new way of living to follow Jesus that incorporates our neighbors, and not as another to-do, but as actually an open door of excitement for you. I have seen many people come to faith in Jesus because they started loving their neighbors. And I believe that not only could we have a renovation of our heart by loving our neighbors, but actually our neighbors might come to love Jesus by loving you. So there's a whole lot going on here, and I'm excited. This is a very passionate subject for me. I think Jesus did this. He told stories. Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Master of all things, omniscient, omnipresent, everything. You're Baptists, so you're good theologians. You know who God is. And what did he do? He told some stories. And he said, love God and love your neighbors. If this is the wisdom of Jesus, I believe tonight it's the wisdom that we're going to enter into together. So I'm very excited about that. So I think growing things find that growing is not easy, but there's an ease to it. I'm going to say that again. Growing things find that growing is not easy, but there's an ease to it. I think tonight Jesus wants to help a part of your heart grow, and you're going to find that there might not be ease to it. You're going to have a lot of questions, but you're made to grow in this department. You're made to grow as lovers of neighbors. It's, I believe, fundamentally, and we'll unpack that your life as a follower of Jesus and as a human is one that is deeply connected to those around you. And so we're going to resurrect that in our imaginations a little bit. Are you ready? Yeah? Good? Good. Perfect. Perfect. One thing I want to do first to begin with, you might be sitting here today, and we're going to try to make you real to the person beside you a little bit. I'm wondering, could I have a couple volunteers? This is always the fun part. We're going to break the ice really, really soon. Can I have a couple volunteers? Oh, I see the hands going up. This is a Baptist church. I wasn't exactly sure where I was going, but sir, could you come and stand over here? Do we have another? Oh, sir. Oh, good. Oh, yeah. Okay, please come. Stand over here. Good. This is fantastic. This is fantastic. Hey, one of the things that is so important about us is learning about, what is your name?
Hi, Preston. I'm Lyndon, and I'm your neighbor.
Thank you, Lyndon. Lyndon, what is your middle name and last name?
Brian John Patrick is my three middle names, and Smith is my last name.
Tell me about your middle names. Where did they come from?
I was born the day before St. Patrick's Day, so my mom gave me every Irish name she could think of.
Really? Is that it?
True story.
Now, Smith you'd think is a common name, but tell me something uncommon about your last name.
I don't really know what our my last name should be, in that my grandparents emigrated from Russia, and the name, they didn't speak any English. The name was changed to Smith at the border, and for some reason, they wanted to leave their old identity behind, and so nobody actually knows my real last name.
Who here learned something new? Oh, now the Baptists put their hands up. That's good, that's good. Sir, what is your full name?
Alan George Barr.
Alan George Barr, tell me about your middle name and last name. Tell us a couple stories.
Well, George was my maternal grandfather's name, and I have an Uncle George and a Cousin George, and so George is a good family name.
All over, yeah, okay.
It's not a very popular name anymore, but
yeah.
Neither is Alan.
And
Barr?
Yeah.
Well, our Barrs were lowland Scottish people, mm-hmm. So Scottish lowlanders. My dad was actually born in Dundee, but came across to Canada when he was 6 months old.
Wow.
Yes.
It's a long swim for
yes,
for a little
kid. It is.
Yeah, it is. Well, welcome. Who feel you learned something too, right? Thank you. Gentlemen, you can sit back down. Thank you. This is the interesting things. Notice how both of them shared their names and often connected it to place, right? You learned about where they came from. We often live in a placeless society. We don't root down in place very well. Also, nameless society. We don't know each other's names well. Placeless, nameless. My name is Preston Walter Puto. My name is Preston. I know there's Preston Avenue around, but apparently there was a football player with the last name Preston. And Mom wanted to name me Derek, and Dad wanted to name me Preston, and Dad won out at the end of the day. And so there aren't many Prestons around, but I'm a Preston. Walter is my grandpa's name, and we always kind of had this like system in our family that it's like the name of the grandpa got passed down to the first grandson and all of that stuff. So I had two daughters, so I just broke generations of family history. So we named one of my daughters, her middle name is Victoria, after my father, Victor. And so we've kind of incorporated that. And then my last name, Puto, our family came from the Channel Islands off the coast of France. There's Alderney, Guernsey, and Jersey. And so my great-grandpa came over on a boat of Jersey cows. And you could come over for free if you cared for the cows all the way over on the sea. And then he got across the Bald Prairie, and they ended up in southern Saskatchewan, where they started to farm. So I was born in Saskatoon. This is where I came from. So Preston Walter Puto, it's a name. We know each other more when we know what each other's names are. And in this room, there are real people. We're going to be talking quite a bit about this. It is so important that we, in a culture that takes away where we come from, our place, and our names, we need to be people who are at the forefront of renaming, knowing names. And naming is going to be really important. So we're going to go there. So I thought it's really important for us to be doing that. So today, I did something interesting. Our talk tonight is called The Noticers, and we're going to talk about noticing things. That is my childhood home. I drove by it today. I wanted to go to where I grew up, and this is in Posnikoff Crescent is the name of it, and that is my childhood home. My room was just below the edge there on kind of the bottom level, and the stories, you know. Every corner of this house has a story to it. I love the feeling of nostalgia, and this is where I came from. And so I found this photo. This was right out in front of my home when I was young. This is me and my sister. I'm riding a BMX bike. I was probably the coolest kid that I knew. And look at that hat. I'm pretty awesome. And my sister has to pee so bad. And we are running around. My neighborhood, I had some amazing and heartbreaking experiences there. It was a place I grew up when I was young, and when we moved there, I didn't even know where Regina was. I didn't know what that place was. I didn't know there was such a thing as other cities. I knew there was the family farm, but I didn't know that there were other cities. It was Saskatoon. My world was very, very small. I knew my friends, and that was it. Today, let me introduce you to my family. I'm going to personalize this an awful lot today. This is me, And my wife, Kelly, she's an emergency nurse at the Rocky View Hospital in Calgary. She's done that for 10 years. Little known fact, no one has died under her care for 10 years up until a couple months ago. Usually somebody dies every day. And she had this like 10-year crazy record, and nobody knows why. But I think that she's just very, very good at what she does. That, my daughter in the middle, that's Scotia. And my other daughter, Ivy, and Scotia just turned 6 a couple days ago. So that is my family. This is my community. On the bottom, I'm a pastor at Lake Ridge Community Church. On the bottom is my city. It is a lake. It was part of the irrigation district, and there's a lake there, Lake Chestermere. There's not many lakes in southern Alberta, so anywhere where there's water, they put cabins around it and call it something special. So this is more of a shallow slough, but it is our lake. Here's the interesting thing. On the one above it, that is the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. That is where Jesus spent 3 years of his ministry. And Jesus moved between Capernaum, Bethsaida, and Chorazin, and he we call it the evangelistic triangle, and Jesus lived there. It was kind of a crossroads of culture. In there were Jewish people and people from the Decapolis and people who were pagans and people who were Roman and people who came from all sorts of backgrounds, all came in and out of this area. And Jesus spent his 3 years with his disciples there in a place. I thought Jesus existed above place somehow growing up. I didn't know. And then I went and studied there, and you can walk around these places. You can point to places. Jesus was rooted in place. He came in that God would come in and settle down in a place. And so I often say that our church, which is the only evangelical church in our city, there's the Catholics who we love and then us, and this is our lakeshore. And we care about this place. We are trying to see it through the same lens of Jesus. How would Jesus step in and love his shoreline? And how are we stepping in and loving our shoreline? So, and those are exactly the same sizes. So when I say, oh, we're just in little old Chestermere, our neighborhood means nothing. No one even heard about us before. And I step back and Jesus says, oh, those little places, those are my favorite. That's where we change everything. Jesus moved near people. He got close to people. He settled in close relationship to them. So I was called about 6 or 7 years ago to come to Chestermere to help plant Lake Ridge Community Church. Several churches had tried to plant there, and they all failed. And so they said, Preston, do you want to give it a go? And I said, oh, no. So I said no, and then another guy said no, and then another guy said no. And then that first guy said yes, and then I said yes, and the other guy said yes. And so we have all moved there. God, I think, has a way of eventually taking no-sayers and making them yes-sayers. So we moved there, and we moved where we had a nice garden, we had a nice home, we weren't deep in debt, we were figuring life out. And God said, move and come and live here. So we moved there, and this was our home. It was a... The brochure always shows trees around new homes. Those brochures, they lie. They really do. There's 3 models to choose from. Chestermere is a brand new city, so you only buy a new build. And so we bought the smallest of the 3, the one we could afford. It was still way over our expenses, but we both really sensed that God called us to this place. And I stood on the front porch when it was still even, we didn't even have steps up the front porch yet, and I cried. I couldn't see a green thing as far as the eye could see. Nothing. I looked in every direction and I called my wife out. And we're avid gardeners, you understand. So we looked out and I said, hon, I made a mistake. We made a mistake. We must have misheard God, because look, do you see anything green anywhere? And we couldn't. We couldn't spot anything. It was dust. And I thought we had made a grand mistake. Then they had rolled sod out, because that's what you do in a new development. And then that first year, we had the biggest flood in Chestermere's history. So there's nothing but sod in front of these new houses, and our streets are full of water. And it was bad. It was bad. We canceled our little church that Sunday. We meet in a gymnasium, and we canceled. We just spent the day pumping out basements, trying to figure out, what is going on here? God, you called us to this place that has no history. It's a made-up place. We're just building things. Chesmere really isn't a place at all. It used to be a field, and now we've turned it into a dust bowl, and now a floodplain. And so this is me right outside of our home and going, what the heck are we doing here? Why are we here? Two things happened that were pretty pivotal. One, as I stood out there crying on that day, my wife, who's very wise, she said, Preston, we don't enter into beauty. We leave beauty in our wake. That's who we're called to be as followers of Jesus. We don't enter into beauty. We leave beauty in our wake. And so we decided right then and there that we would change our whole posture. Her words were wise because they changed our whole posture to Chestermere. It's one thing to plant a church, but it's another thing to see your whole city as the place where the church is being formed. We weren't just going to sing some songs or preach in a gymnasium, although we do that every Sunday and we love it. But we were going to make Chestermere our church. This was our place, our neighborhood, our shoreline. And then another thing happened. I learned about something that I'm calling naked Dutch windows. During World War II, in the Netherlands, the Netherlands was bombed by a lot of the German bombers. And as they flew over, they would just bomb a whole lot of their communities. And so people took to putting up pretty thick curtains over all of their windows to make sure that no light got out to show the bombers where to drop. So they lived for years with thick curtains, lights down, thick curtains, hoping, hiding. After World War II, something happened. They decided when peace was declared, they ripped all their curtains down and burned them. They said, we will never have curtains in this town again. You cannot buy curtains in that town. There's a whole bunch of Dutch towns where there are no curtains. And people go through, and you can see some of these pictures. You can look right on in. And people would say, oh, how can you look into somebody's life? Like, is there no privacy? And they said, no, we hid for too long. Now we don't care. If you want to look on in and watch me make spaghetti, you can look right on in. But here's what they discovered. In this community, something has changed. It's no longer worried about who's looking in, but they like to look out. As tourists come by or travelers come by, guess who's at their window looking out? Whoa, look at who's going by. They are now the ones who are free. They are now the ones looking out into the world. They aren't concerned about who's looking in, but they're interested in looking out, paying attention to what's around them. Fear addressed with hope turned them into people with an outward-looking posture. So my wife and I, we decided that we would do the same. We have curtains, but we are blinds. We pull them all up. I don't think we've touched our curtains since. We live with open curtains, and we live with the intention of leaving beauty in our wake. And so we thought, let's see if this works. And we stepped into our neighborhood by doing that. I'm going to do something. We're just going to pause it here for a second. How many people have a cell phone here? I'm about to do something kind of interesting and odd. Do we have some people with a cell phone here? Okay, good. I want you to do something. This is going to be fun. Give me half a second here. I need you to do something here. I want you to go to menti.com. If you don't have a cell phone and you can't log in, follow along. All will be well. Menti.com. While you're doing that, I'm going to just set up something here, and we're going to do something together. It's kind of like an online questionnaire might be the best way of talking about this. So what you do is you go to, is it showing up there? Oh, no, I got to do it almost. I'm almost technically savvy. Probably not quite, but let's see here. Oh, there we go. Okay. There we go. Okay. How's my eyes doing? Okay. Look at us being all techy here. There we go. So I want you to go to menti.com. And if you are on that little website, it says put in some code numbers. And the code number is 239793. 239793. So if you go to menti.com, there should be a place to just put in this code. And then I want you to answer this question. If you aren't logged in, just track along with us here. And if you can, answer this question. My neighborhood feels like a fertile garden. I see sprouts of God's Spirit that excite me. So thinking about your neighborhood, can you answer this question? It's anonymous. You can answer as however you wish. My neighborhood feels like a fertile garden. I see sprouts of God's Spirit that excite me. So we've got a few people answering here. So we have some people who say, yes, my neighborhood is. I can see God's Spirit working. This is exciting. We have one person who says, no, that's my neighborhood doesn't quite, I'm not sure if God's working. And we have a whole bunch of people saying, I'm not sure if it's a fertile garden. I'm not sure if something can actually grow there. I'm not sure if it's ready for any growth. So we have quite a number of people saying that they're not sure. Well, good. This will be a good experience. Let's go on to the next question here. If my eyes are good enough and we can pull this off. Come on, Preston. Oh, there we go. Let's see. There we go. Here's the next question. If my life was a window, the curtains of my life towards my neighbor feel. If my life was a window, the curtains of my life towards my curtain, they feel closed, a wee bit open, wide open, or I can't afford curtains. I did this question with a bunch of youth workers in New Brunswick, and they all said that they couldn't afford curtains. So here we go. Okay. So a lot of people saying a wee bit open, maybe my life is a little bit open. Maybe I put a crack so they can see me maybe during the daytime, and then I'll close it up at nighttime or something, right? Yeah, it's good. So a wee bit open. This is helpful. These are good ways to kind of see where each other's at. And the last one. Within 90 paces of my home. So think of your front door and think of what 90 paces looks like. Where does 90 paces take you? To the north or the south, to the east or the west? How far does 90 paces take you? Well, I don't know. Here's a pace. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. So 9 of those. 90 paces. I know the names of how many people? Less than 20%? Less than 50%, less than 70%, or more than 70%. Farmers are often really good at answering this. They're like, I know everybody, right? Next farm isn't for a section over. Okay. So, interesting. So we have a few people who are more than 70%. They would know most of their neighbors within 90 paces of their place. They would know the names of the people around them. You have a few kind of in the middle, and then we have the majority of people, less than 20%, to be able to name all the neighbors around them. It's helpful to get a snapshot of kind of where even we are as a bit of a community. And that's like kind of fun too, right? Look, tech guy over here, I figured something out. So anyway, it's good. I'm just going to close that and see if I can... Let's see if we can get back to what I was doing a second ago here now. There we go. Okay. So, what did you notice? What were your thoughts about seeing some of those results of the people who are in this room with you? Any surprises? Any wonderings?
We do a lot of waving and then go into our garage.
Yeah. Then you are a good Canadian. You get the Canadian badge of honor, because that is a good Canadian thing, right? Good. Well done. But there's something good about that and something missing about that too sometimes, right? Anyone else? What did you notice when you saw those results? Yes. Yes. Very good. It's true. One of the things about being new in a neighborhood, which I moved into mine, we were the first house on our street, so we kind of set the tone. We had a guy out there one day, houses were still being built, and his sons were playing hockey on the street. And he comes over, he goes, is it okay if they play hockey on the street? And I said, well, you and I can decide that. Whatever we decide becomes the rule for like the next 100 years. Is this a hockey playing street or a not hockey playing street? And he says, well, I'd like it to be a hockey playing street. I said, I would too. So we declared right there, this is the hockey playing street. And guess what? It is. Do you think anybody's playing hockey on any other street? No way. Rainbow Falls Glen, hockey central. Like, I mean, Wayne Gretzky's going to come out of our street. And there's hockey pucks flying everywhere too. So you got to watch because your car will get pretty dented. But there is action going on there, right? And so super, super fun. But here's the interesting thing. The first few years, it's easy to say, hey, what is your name? Hi, my name's so-and-so. What is your name? But after 5 years, you know what happens if you keep seeing that person? You go, I don't want to talk to them because I'm embarrassed that I don't know their name and they don't know mine. We see each other, we do the kind way, but at some point there's a threshold where we don't want to ask names anymore because we're nervous. We might sound the fool. Or I've heard stories of there was one lady for 40 years, she called a guy Brian until he moved away and they learned his name was Eric. She just didn't correct him, right? Well, funny story, anyway. So we moved into this neighborhood, and there was there was a flood, it was dusty, and my wife and I did something. We decided, we went down to, this is not good financial planning, but then I'm a pastor, so I'm figuring some stuff out about this. We went down to the bank, and we took out a loan. We said, we are going to make a garden here. We are going to leave beauty in our wake, and in this place that is a dust bowl with nothing but sod, we are going to make a garden. So we did something. We went down and we got our loan, which I think we might still be paying off, but we'll talk about that later. And we started. We hired a neighbor who knew a thing about setting up rocks, and out behind our place, we have a garage, and so we hired one neighbor who helped us make this tremendous big deck. We hired another neighbor who then helped us create this rock garden, and then we named it. We call it Puto Botanical Garden and Apiary. And you can look it up on Facebook, and people show up thinking it's a botanical garden, and then they show up, they're like, oh, this is just somebody's yard. And we planted. We went way over the top. Like, I mean way over the top. My wife loves gardening, and we were like, let's just do it. So this is after our second year there. We turned this place just into a garden. And so you can imagine now, even a couple, 3, 4 years after that, that there's even more. And so our whole yard just turned into this lush place. And guess what our neighbors did? They were like, you love this place, don't you? I said, yeah, we do. We are putting down roots. This is home. Guess what they started to do? A lot of things, actually. They started to plant things. They started to put down roots. Our street is the only street in our neighborhood where people didn't move away from it for 6 years. The first ever couple moved away from it. They had a divorce next door. It was very, very hard. But our one street over, houses all rotated. Everybody came and went. They were placeless. It didn't matter. But on our street, everybody stayed. And they stayed because they wanted to do some of the things that we were doing. So we turned our garden into this fantastic place. This is what our deck looks like in the summertime. Kelly's planted billions of bulbs, and this is what she's doing right now. I guarantee tonight she has the Vessi seed catalog out and a few others, and she's going through finding bulbs. And I should hide my credit card, but she is right now burning through the credit card, picking out bulbs. But we've made a conscious effort that this is what we're doing with our energy. And then that's my little girl. We have bees. So we put the honey out on our front step, and we put word out that the honey stand's open. And we just do it on the honor system, and people put money in the honey money jar. And within an hour, all the honey we ever make. Last year I had 400 pounds of honey, and it just went. Everybody's so excited that, though, and then they contribute by planting gardens themselves. So when I first came to Chestermere, bees were illegal. You weren't allowed to have bees. And so I came there and I was like, oh, this is, people said, you can't grow anything in Chestermere, the soil's bad. And I thought, well, Well, probably because we're planting in this garbage stuff that the contractors put down. It's just dirt that they're putting down. They don't know what soil is. So we brought two dually trucks of soil, compost, and then we learned that bees weren't allowed. And so I, instead of marching on town hall, I got talking to kids. I was invited to all the schools, and we talk about bees and the importance of bees and loving our neighbor and making places beautiful. And these kids, they started to write to the mayor. And the mayor's a good friend of mine, and so is council. And the mayor sent me the best pictures of letters, strongly worded crayon letters that said things like, "How dare you, Madam Mayor, not allow bees in our community?" And she laughed, and we had a great laugh over it. And so she went and did a great thing, and she passed it through with flying colors to allow bees. Not only that, but we then passed even further, and we became Western Canada's first official bee city, which means that we not only went from illegal bees to being active and urgent promoters of all things bee, and it was all the kids that did it. Hundreds of kids made it their school projects to make our city bee-friendly. And so it was adults calling me and saying, "What have you done? My kid has come home and they want bees. I'm afraid of bees." And the kids would go around saying, "Nothing to be afraid of here." So this is in our backyard. These are my beehives. And my daughter, they're sitting in front of the beehives, and it's just fantastic for us. So we have done a lot of things. We now plant gardens around our community, our office space. So we meet for worship in a gym. And then there was this corner in Chestermere that was a dump. Nothing. It was just garbage. And the city didn't know what to do with it. So we said, can we do something with it? So we worked together with the community, and we put a $250,000 garden in this corner. And we built a double-wide trailer-looking thing there that is kind of a community center for youth and programming. And we work with the province and the city. And there's a whole bunch of partners that work together called the Center for Community Leadership. And we now have transformed this place. There's a skateboard park and all sorts of things happen there, and it's kind of a bit of a hub of activity. And so we love to tell our story, and then we have school groups come to my backyard. When we first built, this isn't my entire backyard. My side's the one with the plants, and this side is the one with the grass. And our neighbor, when they first moved in, they saw us planting plants, and everybody in the neighborhood was putting up what they call fortress fences. In the 1950s, it was considered an insult to make a fence over 5 feet tall. You were insulting people around you if you made a fence over 5 feet tall. And now we build these things called fortress fences, which are now 6.5 or 7.5 feet tall. And it's commonplace. So everybody moves in, even before they did anything, put up a fence. "I'm afraid of the world. I'm afraid of my neighbors. I'm afraid of what's going to happen." And they'd build it. My neighbor saw us. We were putting up gardens, and we weren't putting up a fence. And she comes and she says, "Do we have to put up a fence? I want to look at your garden." And I said, "No." She says, can we just share a yard?" I said, "Happily." So we don't have a fence between us. And then in behind, we put a low 4-foot fence. And all summer long, kids with their little bike helmets all line up along that fence and look over, watching bees. And they're allowed to come in and sit at the bench and eat strawberries and watch bees. So our yard suddenly became open. And suddenly became welcoming. And so we have school groups coming through, and they all want to learn and talk about bees. And my little daughter is now excited about bees too. And so we go out and we do bees. And she's a very brave little kid trying to figure out how to create a beautiful space in our community. And so we became Western Canada's first bee city. And we have a town councillor there, an amazing gardener, Lyndon Penner, who I just got to see today. He's living in Saskatoon right at the moment. And we now have the Chestermere Honeybee Society, and we do a whole lot of things. All because we said we want to leave beauty in our wake. We weren't going into beauty. People moved to Chestermere going, "Oh, this will be a nice little lake community." It's not. My neighborhood's called Rainbow Falls, and you know what they did? It's a fake rainbow. It's a fake waterfalls. It's made of concrete, and there's a bubbler at the top that pours water over the side. It's all made up. It's fake. We need to make places beautiful. And so I didn't even know that this was going to happen, but I was driving down this summer, and they've put it all down the boulevard, proud to be a bee city. So everybody's excited. And people go, This is what happens. Our church is made up of mostly people who are brand new to faith in Jesus. They've never gone to church before, and they come because they go, and I said, why are you here? He said, well, we've been watching you, and you seem to care about us. I've never been to church before. In fact, I have bad feelings about church. I've been hurt a lot by church. But one lady watched for 2 years, and then she sat out in the parking lot for about another half a year, just watching people come and go. We didn't know she was some sort of stalker person. Until one day she came in, she says, I'm joining. I said, who are you? She said, oh, you might not know me, but I know you. I've been watching you, and you're the real deal. You love us. You love small things. I bet you will even love me. And I said, you bet. Welcome. And she's now a major part of our community. The kids. Our community has a lot of kids. There's some triplets in there, some friends of ours. They said, we're going to move to Chestermere just to live in your neighborhood. He is an oil executive, and he can live anywhere. And he said, we want to move to your city, to your neighborhood, because we don't think that there's any that this is something money can't buy. I can buy a car, I can buy a house, I can buy vacation properties, but I can't buy a neighborhood where I know my family is going to be loved. That's something that's made, and you help make this, and I want to help make it too. So that family has moved in. There's another girl here. Her mother passed away just last year, and we mourn, but she's part of our family, and we go, and we our favorite time of year is Halloween, because our neighborhood has come alive in Halloween. Here's a kid dressed up as a T-Rex, and then some of our neighbors, they decided to make a haunted house. They make the biggest haunted house you can ever have, and we love it. Everybody in the haunted house tends to be from our church too, or from our neighborhood. So you can go along in the haunted house, and a little hand will come out and grab your foot, and then a head will come out and go, hey, pastor, and then they'll dip back in, you know? They try to make it scary until you realize everybody in this haunted house is everybody from my neighborhood who I know and love, and they make this great celebration every year. And so we all pile out for Halloween fun. The other thing we started to do was do block parties. In Chestermere, we believe that Jesus was big on parties. Scripture's full of Jesus being at a party. And not necessarily to come to us for a party. So what we decided to do in Chestermere was we went to the city and we said to them, we think this city should have block parties, but so can we pay for all the parties to happen? So Lake Ridge, we pay for about 20 parties a year to happen. So if you come to the city and you get a and you want to throw a block party, you will get a certificate for a whole bunch of food and all the gear and everything else. And then you can go and have a party. And the other pastor I work with, Evan, was once he came out to his party, which he didn't organize. And there was a lady going around saying, did you know a church paid for all this? They aren't, this church paid for this. And it doesn't say anywhere on it, but they just, they figured it out. Church paid for all this. And he says, well, sounds like a nice group of people. But an hour later, she goes, you're the pastor of that church. I said, yeah, I am. I can't believe it. I've never heard of such a thing. We care for people having parties. And so we throw a lot of parties, and people are learning that we need to celebrate together. And it doesn't mean that the church gets a big kickback from it. But in fact, we are sponsoring people to celebrate. Now, what is your hunch? Is your hunch that people, if they go to a party that doesn't have a big logo of a church on it, is your hunch that that's going to be a failure? Or is your hunch that God's Spirit moves in amazing ways? We did it as an experiment. Now we have about 40, I think we had 43 parties across our city yesterday or last summer. And everybody knows that Lake Ridge is a place that wants to help other people celebrate good things. We are for Chestermere. We're not for Lake Ridge Community Church. We're for Chestermere. Do you think that we've ever had a problem funding a party? No. We all the resources we need, even though we're a little church plant, we've been able to do lots of things. So the city has even bought into it. They become amazing partners. They fund a bunch of it too. The mayor and council are all over this and have really pushed block parties, and now it's become a citywide thing. And every year, our neighbors, we all go to bed before all the neighbors do. it's well past dark, and they bring out fire pits, and everybody puts their kids to bed and brings out their baby monitors, and they just stay out even later, and it goes on. And now they want to do two of them a year, and it just keeps growing for us. Another thing we did is we did VBS in the summer, and the first couple of years, and we weren't really sure how that was going. We didn't quite have the volunteers, and we just weren't really sure. And so we asked around and said, what is going on in this community? And so somebody came up with the idea of having a soapbox derby. And we didn't know what that was about, but somebody had a machine that could cut out wood, and somebody else knew of some hardware. And so we brought dads, mostly dads, some moms, but dads and their kids. And we sponsored a big soapbox derby building day. And this is our, I think it was our fifth or sixth annual soapbox derby, which we do on a street. And so I'm going to show a video. So I'm wondering if we could switch over to some audio here. And let's see if this works.